There is a problem in the church which is reflected in the attitudes of people who profess to be Christians and in how they treat others. For example, let's take a look at giving. The Apostle Paul said that if we have more than we need, we should be generous and share with others to help the poor and the needy and to build the kingdom of God. However, statistics indicate that Christians only give about 2.5% of their income, which is less than they gave during the Great Depression when they gave about 3.3%. And it's way less than the Old Testament biblical standard of 10%. Now, those giving statistics reflect a deeper problem in the heart of many professing Christians. A recent Barna Group study found that one quarter of 18 to 29-year-olds said, quote, "Christians demonize everything outside of the church," end quote. And 22% said that the church is ignoring the problems of the real world. Now, David Kinnaman is the president of the Barna Group, and a few years ago, he wrote a book entitled Unchristian. The book states, quote, "Christians are supposed to represent Christ to the world, but something has gone terribly wrong. Using descriptions like hypocritical, insensitive, and judgmental, young Americans share an impression of Christians that is nothing short of unchristian," end quote. Well, this tells us one of two things regarding the Christians who are like that. Either A, they themselves are being disobedient to Christ and therefore are in great danger, or B, although they may call themselves Christians, they may in fact not be Christians at all, which puts them in even greater danger. Now, as a result of all of this, one study found that 70% of Protestants stop attending church by age 23. Consequently, the church is losing or has lost what remaining influence it has in society. So what do we do about it? Well, in order to do anything about this, we need to have a clear understanding of what real faith, real Christianity, looks like. Then we need to assess what changes we need to make, both individually and corporately, and make them. In short, we need to understand clearly God's description and prescription for what He wants individual churches and the church as a whole to be like, and then we need to do it. Today's passage of Scripture, 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 through 24, gives us God's description and prescription for what Christians and the church are to be like. So let's take a look at what it says and the implications for us. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version, which is the version that was passed out to you. So 1 John 3, beginning at verse 11. "For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him?" Let me just pause here a moment and add that the word translated brothers or brother in verses 13 through 17 refers to siblings in a family and therefore applies equally to females as well as males, sisters as well as brothers. So this passage is applying to all people who call themselves Christians. So, continuing on with verse 18. Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in them. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. What this passage is telling us is that the mark of right standing with God is showing practical love to others. Now, verses 11 through 15 will show us the necessity of love for those who claim to be in right standing with God. Verses 16 through 18 discuss the practical outworking of that love towards others. And verses 19 through 24 reveal how God works in us when we demonstrate practical love to others. So first, let's take a look at verses 11 through 15. Now, verse 11 begins with the word for. This tells us that it relates back to what was said in verse 10. So let me read verse 10. Verse 10 says, "By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother." Now, verses 11 through 15 drive the points of verse 10 home, namely, that there are two and only two kinds of people in the world, those who are children of God and those who are children of the devil, and that showing practical acts of love for others is the central demonstration of which camp we are in. And when verse 12 takes us all the way back to Cain and Abel, John is telling us that it has always been this way. Now, most people, except for a few Satanists, would never say that they are children of the devil. In fact, a large number of people don't even believe that there is a devil. And most people, regardless of whether they are Christians or non-Christians, are pretty decent people. They are not murderers like Cain was. But that doesn't change the fact. Jesus called Satan the ruler of the world in John 12. And he said that everyone is either part of the dominion of Satan or the dominion of God. And that's why in verse 8 of chapter 3 of this very epistle, John said that a person whose life is characterized by sin is of the devil. So everyone is either under the headship of Jesus, or even if he or she does not realize it, is under the headship of the devil. Now, why is it that love is what distinguishes the children of God from the children of the devil? The reason is because God himself is love. He so loved the world that he came to earth in the person of Jesus for us. Therefore, the night before he died, Jesus said, "A new command I give you, that you love one another even as I have loved you. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." In other words, if love is not central to us, then we really don't know God and are not Jesus' disciples. Now, there are at least three implications for us in verses 11 through 15. The first is that there is a fundamental difference between Christians and non-Christians. Verse 14, for example, says that Christians have passed from death to life. Jesus himself said the same thing in John 5, verse 24. So let me read that. Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." In other words, just as everyone is either under the headship of Jesus or the headship of the devil, verse 14 is telling us that those who are Christians are truly alive, but those who are not are really just walking dead men. And Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 and 4 and 5 makes the same point. In Ephesians 2, Paul put it like this, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience." Again, he's referring to the devil. And then verse 4, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love which with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." Now the second implication is found in verses 11 and 12, which exhort us that since Christians are fundamentally different from non-Christians, we should love one another, and we should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one. What this means is that how we live is to reflect what we truly are. This is telling us that how we live, above all, the love that we show to others, is the outward and visible sign of our inward and spiritual state. It is the proof and the test of whether we truly have passed from death to life or are still just walking dead men. And verse 15 makes clear that the issue is not just external behavior, but has its roots on the inside. In verse 15, John equates an attitude of hatred with murder itself, just as Jesus did in the Sermon on the Mount. The reason is that an attitude of hatred is inconsistent with the mind of Christ, but is consistent with the mind and the attitude of Satan, whom Jesus said was a murderer from the beginning. You see how all of these things, our external actions and our internal attitudes, reflect and reveal who our real Lord is, either Jesus or the devil. Now, in light of verse 15, we need to seriously assess, how do we think and feel about certain people and certain types of people? Let me give you a personal example. I used to hate Muslims. Now, I realized that I should not have that attitude and prayed that God would take it out of my heart. Well, the more I studied Islam, the more I came to realize that the problem is not Muslims, but is Islam itself. I came to see that Muslims are victims. They are enslaved and imprisoned in an oppressive system that is incredibly difficult to break free from. They need to see the love of Jesus Christ more than practically any other group in the world. So yes, God did change my heart. And I assure you that if he can change me, he can change anybody. Now, so far, we've seen that there's a fundamental difference between Christians and non-Christians, and that Christians are to live consistent with their status as children of God. But the third implication of verses 11 through 15 is that if we think, feel, and act like Christ, we can expect the world to hate us. Why is that? Well, the reason is that a life of self-sacrificial love is contrary to the way of the world. Now, you might think that a person who is constantly sacrificing himself or herself and loving the unlovable would be looked up to. But think about it. Such a life implicitly is also criticizing and condemning the value system of non-believers. Look at Jesus. Jesus led such a life of self-sacrificial love perfectly. And look at what it got him. A second reason why living a life consistent with our status as children of God will cause the world to hate us is because we are the only people in the world who can tell non-believers about Jesus and the new life he brings. In fact, we've been commanded by Jesus to go into all the world and tell people about him. But telling people about Jesus confronts them. It makes some people uncomfortable and angers others. Because no matter how nicely or tactfully we say it, the bottom line of our message is, we have found the answer and you haven't. We have found eternal life and you don't have it. But Jesus is the only hope for people. Consequently, it would be unloving not to tell people about Jesus. So, how are we doing with this? I know that evangelism makes some Christians uncomfortable. But think about this. If you discovered a cure for cancer or diabetes or any other physical sickness, wouldn't you naturally tell others, especially those who had that disease? Of course we would. If your friends found out that you knew of the cure but had not told them about it, they would rightly condemn you and say, "What kind of a friend are you?" So why are we so hesitant to tell people about Jesus, who is the only cure for the biggest things that oppress us, namely sin, the devil, and death itself? Well, that brings us to verses 16 through 18. Now, these verses give us a very practical example of what love looks like. Verse 16 begins with Jesus' example of laying down his life for us. It then parallels John 15, verses 12 and 13, where Jesus said this, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends." Now, we cannot die for the sins of the world like Jesus did, but we can live for others like he did. And verse 17 of today's passage tells us how, by exhorting us not to close our hearts against those in need, but to give of our substance to help the needy. That parallels James 2, verses 15 through 17, where James said this, "If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warm and filled,' without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." Remember, since we have passed from death to life, our faith needs to be a living faith, not a dead faith. Now, many years ago, Don Francisco had a song which said, "Love is not a feeling, it's an act of your will." And that's exactly what Jesus said, and that is exactly what John is saying here in verse 17. That's why he concludes in verse 18 of our passage by saying, "Let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth." Now, we've all heard the phrase, "Actions speak louder than words." And that is true, but it's more than that. When it comes to love, our actions, how we treat people reveal the state of our heart. They reveal the true state of our faith. That's why in 1 John 4, verse 20, John said, "If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen." So we need to ask ourselves, do we really love others, not in word or talk, but in deed and in truth? And what are we doing specifically and practically in that regard? What are we doing with our money to show our love for those in need? Now, here's a suggestion I heard from Pastor John Ortberg, which is very practical that we can do. He pointed out that Jesus summed up the centrality of love by saying that we are to love our neighbor as we love ourselves, and do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Now, that is known as the golden rule. We need to become golden rule people. In other words, think of all the ways you'd like people to treat you, then you go and treat them just like that. In any situation, be thinking, what would I want, or how would I like to be treated if I were in that person's shoes? For example, someone wants to cut in front of you in traffic. That is a golden rule moment. Why not smile and wave them forward? You won't die. And my wife is probably saying, and neither will you, Jonathan, so. Or someone is droning on about his or her personal issues. Well, spend the time focusing and listening to them, even though you'd rather be doing something else. You're applying the golden rule. Seriously, try looking for golden rule moments for a week. Ask the Holy Spirit to keep nudging and prompting you. We might be amazed at what we see. And that brings us to verses 19 through 24. Now, this entire passage has been focusing on the importance of demonstrating love. Well, this last section of the passage puts our acts of love in their proper perspective. The emphasis so far might lead some people to conclude that we earn our status as children of God by doing acts of love. But this last section reminds us that our acts of love are the evidence that we already are children of God because of our faith in Jesus. Our faith in Christ is what rightly relates us to God. His presence and working in our lives through the Holy Spirit is what enables us to love one another. It's just like Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10. In those verses, Paul says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Notice here that we are saved only by God's grace through faith. Our works, including our acts of love to others, has nothing to do with our becoming saved. But as Ephesians 2 verse 10 points out, we are saved for good works, including our acts of love, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Those good works are the proof that the faith we profess is real saving faith. Now, Christians often doubt their salvation. That's why verses 19 and 20 of today's passage tells us that there are two ways we can know that we belong to the truth. First, verse 19 begins by saying, by this. This is referring to what was just said in verse 18, that we are to love not in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Verse 19 is saying that by loving in deed and in truth, we shall know that we are of the truth and will reassure our hearts. This is telling us that we need to look clearly at the objective evidence of our lives. The acts of love we show others are the signposts that we are, in fact, on the right road. Nevertheless, we often still condemn ourselves. In such cases, verse 20 says that the second source of reassurance is God Himself. He is greater than our fickle and condemning hearts. His word assures us again and again that Christ has done for us everything that we need. His rising from the dead proved who He is and that the sacrifice He made on our behalf was accepted. If we believe that, who He is and what He did for us, we are saved. But remember, just as Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10 said, true saving faith changes us and causes us to begin living lives of love, not perfectly, but progressively as the Holy Spirit works in us. When we have that reassurance, verses 21 and 22 of our passage tell us that this reassurance affects our prayer life. Verse 22 says that we can have confidence in prayer because we keep His commands and do what pleases Him. That is echoing Jesus Himself, who said in John 8, I do nothing on my own authority, for I always do the things that are pleasing to Him. Well, here in 1 John, John is saying that when we are rightly related to God through Christ, as we see the Holy Spirit changing us, we will have the confidence to let go of our own selfish desires and trust His will. This is what results in His answering our prayers, because He always answers prayer in accordance with His will. Now, verse 23 summarizes this by saying, and this is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as He has commanded us. Notice that the word commandment is in the singular, not the plural. It is believe in Jesus and love one another. The first part of the commandment, believe in Jesus, is logically prior to loving others, because that is what changes our lives and enables us to love others. The flip side of that coin is that our loving others is the proof that our faith is real. Now, verse 24 concludes the passage by mentioning obeying His commandments, plural. In other words, all of the specific things we are to do as people of faith. When we obey what He says, we not only please Him, but we demonstrate that we are in Him and He is abiding in us through the Holy Spirit. Jesus had promised that He would send the Holy Spirit to actually live inside and guide those who come to Him in faith. John is concluding this passage by reminding us of this great fact. The Holy Spirit is the one who not only enables us to do acts of love, but assures us that we are His. Now, let me conclude by emphasizing why this is so important. This passage began by telling us that everyone in the world is either under the headship of Christ, in which case they have passed from death to life, or they are under the headship of the devil, in which case they are simply walking dead men. The whole point of our lives as Christians is to show people God, because He is the source of all life and all goodness. The only way we can do that is to know Him ourselves. And that is what Christians do, know God. Because the Bible says that to be a Christian, one is, by definition, born again, or born from above, and receives the heart, mind, and spirit of Christ. As Jesus Himself said in John chapter 17, "This is eternal life, that they know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent." That is why both individual Christians and the church as a whole are repeatedly called the temple of God, the temple of the Holy Spirit, the body of Christ. And make no mistake, there is no difference between knowing God and knowing Christ, because Christ is God in human form. Therefore, because Christ is in us and we are in Him, what we are doing is showing people God, what God is like in human form. This is the most tremendous responsibility on earth. We do not do it perfectly, but that is why the whole point of our lives is to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ, as Romans 8, verse 29 tells us, which means that we will think like Him, act like Him, His values will be our values, and His priorities will be our priorities. That is why showing love, practical acts of love to others, is central, because God is love. Now, love sometimes means having to say no, as anyone who is a parent well knows. But do not let that become the tail that wags the dog. The point is, if I am a Christian, everything I do is showing God, is showing what God is like to others. So we need to ask ourselves, are we showing Him truly? Or, to put it another way, am I showing the true God to people or a false God? You see, everything we do has significance far beyond what we imagine. That is why our lives are far more important than we realize. And that is why the attitudes and statistics that I cited at the beginning are so damning. But if we go about our lives every day, in every situation, with this mentality, we can change. We can begin showing people God in a much truer way. Now, this should motivate us more and more to be golden rule people. Because when that happens, people will clearly see Jesus when they see us, and we can make a tremendous difference in people's lives. So let me pray with you. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for coming to earth in the person of Jesus so that we can know You. Lord God, Your word challenges me, and I think it challenges all of us, to be the kind of people You have created us to be the people who truly model You for others through our acts of love and self-sacrifice. Lord God, help us to take this into us more and more, and to see the opportunities that You put before us all the time, and then to act on them so that when people see us, they will see You and be drawn to You because You are love. We ask all of these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.